2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. All right, let us hear together God's word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you're doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The book of Acts contains, as you know, most of the record. The ministry of the Apostle Paul describes the opposition and the suffering that would discourage many of us from following in his steps. For example, in Cyprus, a magician sought to turn the Roman proconsul against Paul. In city in Antioch, civic leaders stirred up persecution that drove him from the city. In Iconium, he narrowly escaped stoning. At Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. In Philippi, Paul and Silas were beaten with rods and thrown into prison. All these events took place before Paul got to Thessalonica, and there his preaching caused a riot in which several believers were arrested and beaten, and Paul himself had to flee. Now, in light of all of these trials, the last thing we would expect from Paul would be confidence about his ministry to Christ. But he writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you. How could he have that confidence? If we wonder at the source of his optimism, we find his appeal back in verse 1. He says, finally, brothers, and then he says, pray for us. Pray for us. That's the only confidence any of us can have in ministry or our Christian life. This is what carried Paul through all the trials he faced as a pastor. He begins not only by writing about prayer in general, but seeking prayer from fellow Christians for his ministry goals. As he sees it, prayer is necessary for gospel ministry. He said in verse 1 that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored based on prayer. Now, we would all know we don't pray enough. And I think prayer is a key to the growth of any church. If you've ever heard of the book Embers to Flame by Harry Reeder at Briarwood Presbyterian, he talks about that a key to church growth is prayer. He's big on small groups, among other ministries, where Christians get together and pray. There's a church in Jackson, Mississippi, 2 services in the morning. They have people pray during the time of those services for the service, and maybe the lost people that visit. So if anybody could seem to get along without prayer, it would be the Apostle Paul. Look at Paul, a man of intellect, a strong will, communicated with the risen Jesus, was a vehicle of divine revelation, could perform miracles. There are many men in ministry, or any other walk of life, who really think they're so great they don't need prayer. I've coined a phrase some years ago, going things grow. Going things grow. And in a sense, they do. If a church has a certain amount of people, a certain amount of ministries, people go there because it's big and they have the ministries. Now, not in every big church, but there's a tendency to say, we've got it made. We don't need to pray. Why, we're going to be here till Jesus comes back. We're a going thing. We need to be careful about that. That was not the Apostle Paul. No matter how gifted he was, he still solicited prayers. In Romans 15:30, he said, I appeal to you, brothers, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. John Calvin said, though the Lord powerfully aided him, and though he surpassed all others in earnestness of prayer, Paul nevertheless does not despise the prayers of believers by which the Lord would have us aided. It becomes us, after his example, to desire this aid and to stir up our brethren to pray for us. So we can say we need to pray for one another. I pray for you, you pray for me, pray for your session, pray for your deacons. I will say this today, that I think that the work of many in this church this weekend was a phenomenal testimony to the grace of God in this body's life. And it was just so neat to be able to almost be an outsider coming here worshiping to say this church is functioning very well as a gospel preaching, gospel teaching church. And I'm edified by that. And so we pray more for one another. But Paul also prayed for others. He made his practice to pray for somebody whenever he heard or thought about them. If somebody ever says, I learned this in college from one of my pastors. He said, if someone says to you, pray for me about such and such. And I'll pray for you. He said, do it right then. Pray in your mind right then or you'll forget about it. Don't say, I'll do it and then forget about it. And I've always remembered that. Somebody says, pray for me, I'll do it now. He said to Timothy, as I remember you constantly my prayers day and night. So he encouraged the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I've got that on my arm right here. Pastor Appreciation Month, Lifeway Bookstore gave this to every pastor. And it says 1 Thessalonians 5:17, prayer in all things. So here the story is told of Roman Catholic opponents who once sent an angel to spy out Martin Luther's weaknesses. The spy came back and said, who can overcome a man who prays like this? John Calvin often rose at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. John Knox prayed, give me Scotland or I die. Jonathan Edwards spent whole days in prayer for his preaching. And we can see this in other biblical examples in Moses, David, Daniel, the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the divine help that would come to us today if we pray without ceasing? Sometimes we shortchange praying. We don't pray enough. Or we don't think, well, will it really make that much of a difference? It absolutely does. And we know it. Despite his personal troubles, Paul did not ask for them to pray for his well-being. Again in verse 1, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. The word translated speed ahead means to run so as to win a race. It speaks of Paul's desire for the gospel to speed and conquer unbelief. He desired for God's word to be honored and glorified. So he appeals to his Thessalonian friends for prayer. And he realized the success of God's word does not rely on what? Oratorical skills or dynamic personality. Again, we can have a personality-centered church. And I'm thankful I've been here 40 years, but it's not a personality-driven church. Evidence of that today. This church will be fine when God moves me on. And I thank God for that. We have a very strong, committed group of Christians. But we don't depend on ourselves to grow. And how many churches are personality-driven? And again, the tendency is we don't need any help, not even from God. We're going to do fine. We rely on God's power, the Holy Spirit working in people's hearts to bring them to Christ. So how important is prayer for preaching the gospel? Well, ours is, again, a generation captivated by the megachurch, the celebrity preacher. I said last week, all of us are weak people. Paul said that Christians are clay pots. And God entrusted his gospel to clay pots. And so he was saying, as weak as we are, God makes us strong. I don't care who he is, there's no man in a pulpit that is so strong that he can stand on his own. We need God. And we should long to follow Paul being used for God to pray to him to see lost people saved. So he said, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. A man named E.M. Bounds wrote, "Without prayer, the gospel can neither be preached effectively, promulgated faithfully, experienced in the heart, nor be practiced in the life. And for the very simple reason that by leaving prayer out of the catalog of religious duties, we leave God out, and his work cannot progress without him. Since only the power of God through the Spirit can make the gospel preaching effective, we should pray more. We pray and we preach." I think I told you that. I go to Twin Lakes Fellowship the week after Easter. Now, I can't think of the minister's name, but he's at Independent Presbyterian in Savannah, Georgia. And the church when he got there was relatively small. This was a historic church. It was the place of the first meeting of the Presbyterian Church in the Confederate States of America in 1861. Long history. Well, the church started growing. And the big wigs in the M&A office in Atlanta wanted to know, what's the secret? So they flew these church bureaucrats to Savannah, met the minister and said, "Okay, what's your secret?" "Two things. I preach and I pray." "Oh, come on. What else do you do?" He said, "I preach and I pray." And they left without any profound answer other than, "I preach and I pray." Another reason Paul desired prayer was to counter opposition to his ministry. Look at verse 2. "That we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." He was opposed and reviled by Jews who opposed the gospel. We read in Acts 18. He may well have these people in mind when he talks about wicked and evil men. The word wicked means unreasonable, wrong-headed. So to be unreasonable and evil go together in hatred of the gospel. And what could be more unreasonable than to reject the message of God's saving grace to give salvation to sinners who deserve condemnation? What could be more wrong-headed than to put your life in the fleeting pleasures of this world and think, this is where my life has purpose? If somebody's life is closed to the gospel, underneath their moral rebellion is a life of condemnation without forgiveness through the shed blood of God's beloved Son. So Paul says, not all have faith. Now he says that to point out that faith is God's gift. It's nothing we generate, is it? God is the one who gives us salvation. It is a gift of God. And opposition is inevitable, because not everybody's called to saving faith. We pray God use it to see many, many people saved, but we've seen in our country in the past several years a growing opposition to the gospel. So here, when worldly powers misrepresent the gospel, as we're somehow narrow-minded and out of touch, we realize without the regenerating work of the Spirit, that's how people see us. And we've been called all kind of names. You know, we're told we're on the wrong side of history, whatever that means. That we're full of hate because we stand up for the gospel. We don't hate anybody. But that's the word now. If you oppose the world's agenda, you're full of hate. That's not what the scriptures teach. John 3:19, Jesus said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." The reality of this opposition urges us not to despair, but to pray. Spurgeon said, "If we cannot prevail with men for God, we will at least endeavor to prevail with God for men." I like that. Even as Paul appeals for prayer in light of the slow advance of his preaching in Corinth and the serious opposition he faced, he has confidence in his ministry. Look at verse 4. "We have confidence in the Lord." Just as we should have confidence in our own prayers for gospel ministry. And if we ask why Paul was so confident in prayer for the gospel, the first answer is found in verse 3. The Lord is faithful. Our church is built on that. I think it's Lamentations 3:23. Great is your faithfulness. That's what matters. We should pray for gospel success in our church's life, preaching, and in our teaching, in our families, in every avenue of life. We pray, God, empower us with your gospel. Leon Morris said, Paul turns away from the difficulties of man to the God on whom all men must depend. He knows that the really significant factor is the character of his Lord, not the might of his enemy. God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9, Moses said, the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Isaiah promised sinful Israel would be redeemed, Isaiah 49:7, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. In surveying the biblical witness, one commentator notes five categories in which the Bible specifically describes God as faithful. He said, the Lord is faithful to complete the salvation of those who believe, 1 Corinthians 1:9, to enable believers to resist temptation, chapter 10, verse 13, to fulfill all of his promises, 2 Corinthians 1:18, to vindicate believers who suffer, 1 Peter 4:19, and to cleanse those who confess their sins and believe. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So great is the attribute of God's faithfulness that amidst all the wreckage of fallen Jerusalem, the weeping prophet Jeremiah prayed with hope. I just quoted it to you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The best intentions of men often fail. God is faithful. God is holy. His faithfulness never, ever fails. It was Thomas Chisholm who wrote, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. I like this, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank God for that. Paul had confidence in God's faithfulness to his present ministry, but also in God's saving work among the Thessalonians. Look at verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord about you. The key phrase is in the Lord. He knows the Thessalonians possess union with Christ through saving faith, but he's confident about them because they're in the Lord and God's grace to them will never, ever fail. And we might come to Christ with problems in our life. We may have come to Christ with baggage in our life. When we came to Christ, we might say, you know, I wasn't a dynamic person. You know, what difference does it make to the gospel for me? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new things have come. God has called every one of us here from many different walks of life. The Church of Christ is full of former blasphemers, former thieves, former people who were in sexual perversion, relationship failures. It doesn't matter. We all come together. And we say, thank you, God, for using a weak clay pot like me to grow your church. That's who we are. We come together as sinful people, saved but sinful people. God, use us to show others what you have shown us. We pray that you would do a wonderful work in our midst. You know, the power of the church is not in, and there's nothing wrong with these. People have peace marches, and they have marches to stop the violence. That's nice, but the power of the gospel is found in the church, not in a march. And they look to the wrong reason to stop it all. They don't ever say, the answer is Christ. We say the answer is Jesus. That's the message we want to proclaim. Paul said the gospel alone is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Ephesians 3:20 and 21, through the gospel, God can do far more abundantly than all of us ask or think. And he says, according to his power at work in us. So here again, God's faithfulness doesn't mean that we have to be dynamic speakers or people with these tremendous testimonies. All of us don't have that. Say, God, use me right where I am, right as I am. That's the hymn, just as I am without one plea, just as I am. God can use me and God can use you. Despite his prayers, though, There are times he doesn't give us what we want. We talked in Acts 16, Paul wanted to go to Asia. God said no. He had another plan for Paul. Go to Macedonia instead. So we just say, God, how do you want us to serve you? Show us how we can serve you where we are. An example of God's sovereign manner of answering prayer, seen in Monica, the mother of Augustine. Monica pleaded with God to save her son. She begged God not to permit him to travel to Rome, where he was sure to become more enmeshed in the ways of sin. And how crushed she was, having spent a night in prayer for her son, to learn he boarded a ship for that very city. Yet it was in Italy that Augustine came under the influence of a preacher named Ambrose of Milan. In time he was converted, he began a remarkable ministry of teaching and writing. God answered Monica's prayer in his own way, in his own time. Augustine later wrote to God, "In your deep counsel you heard the central point of her longing, though not granting her what she then asked, namely that you would make me what she continually prayed for." The faithfulness of God doesn't relieve us from needing to persevere in prayer, but confidence in God should keep us praying. In other words, he may not give me exactly what I want, but that doesn't mean he's not going to answer my prayer in another way. God, we may say, we have plans of how we want to see this church grow. God might say, no, it's going to grow this way. So we trust God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3-5 presents a brief description of what God does in saving us through faith in Christ. Richard Phillips said, first of all, Paul rejoices that God is faithful, in verse 3, to establish you and guard you against the evil one. It's Paul's way of describing a true conversion to faith in Christ. Faith doesn't involve a bare profession of faith, but our being rooted in Christ. That's important. In terms of Jesus' parable of the soils, true salvation is not like the seed that falls amid the thorns of worldly cares and desires that choke faith to death, or the seed that falls in shallow soil where the heat of tribulation causes it to wither. No, saving faith is like the seed that falls in the good soil. It bears fruit and it yields results. So God not only establishes us in faith, he protects us from Satan's attacks. So we withstand mockery and rejection and even persecution. So he's saying that when God saves us, we're not thimble deep. In other words, we say, Christ saved me and he's rooted and grounded me in himself, and nothing will push me from my faith in Christ. Second, God enables us to believe and obey his word. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you're doing and will do the things that we command. Contrary to easy believism practiced so widely today, we are obedient to what Jesus said. We want to go out and make disciples, teaching people to observe all that Jesus commanded us. We pray for the obedience of those who profess faith, trusting God faithfully. So first thing again, we know that God is faithful to establish us. And second, he is faithful to preserve us. And the third thing, in verse 5, Paul speaks of God bringing believers to maturity. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Steadfastness. It's an important word. I told you this morning about three circles. The circle of the core group in the church every week. Second circle, two or three times a month. Third circle, once or twice a month. So we're saying all of us as believing people should be in the inner circle. That's what God wants. That's the strength of the church. So we should end ourselves by asking whether we have the same confidence in prayer as Paul shows here. Now we may say that we do, but how do we develop a deeper prayer life? Well, we increase our knowledge of what God is like. We study the Bible. The Bible assures us that through faith in Christ we become God's dearly beloved children. And as a faithful father, God is certain to receive our prayers with love and concern. Luke 11:11-13, Jesus gave a parable on prayer. He said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Notice, according to Jesus, our prayers are answered not because of our worthiness, but because of God's love for us. So when he grows his church, how's he going to grow it? It's his will to grow it. I've said before that I could be the greatest evangelist in the world, and the church could not grow an ounce. We could all sit back and do nothing, and the church could be overflowing. God is the one who calls people and brings them to himself. Now, he chooses to use us, but he does not need us. Our task is to be faithful. God, use me in any way you see fit. Now, when we pray in Jesus' name, we're saying in accordance with Jesus' will. We're saying it, you know, in accordance with your will. So when we pray, what are the results we often get? Sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to give it to you. It's not good for you in the long run. I may not see it now. I've told you this before. We measure things in inches and God measures them in feet. I see here now why I should have what I want. And God says, well, if you look at the big picture, you're going to see one day it wasn't good for you. Second thing, God may say, not now. Not now. Maybe one day I've got it, but not now. Then we have to learn what the psalmist said. Wait on the Lord. Sometimes one of the hardest things to do is wait on God. I want it now. I don't want to wait. Then sometime God might say, slow. It's going to happen, but not at the pace you would like it. And then sometime he gives green lights and blue sky and says, the floodgates are going to open and I'll grant the prayer that you ask. But we need to remember that when Jesus said, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you, does not mean that God fails or that people say, well, you're going to give God a cop-out. It's not a cop-out. When he says he will give it to you, it's in accordance with Jesus' will. That's what Jesus' name means. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, in accordance with my will, I will give it to you. So we need to learn two things. Confidence in prayer, perseverance in prayer. And we need prayer in any situation in life, and that we will have confidence in God that he loves us, cares about us, and will give us the desire of our heart if it is in accordance with Jesus' will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness to us. We thank you for the death of Jesus on our behalf. We pray to be more and more faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.